Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand what it means to abide in you, so that we may bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as George said, is the first anniversary of the opening of this new building at St Thomas's. And a lot's happened in the last year, hasn't it? It seems to have flown, and yet there's been a lot happening. I've had a number of people who've joined us. We've seen lots of new programs starting up, taking advantage of these great facilities. And it makes you feel good to be part of it, doesn't it? To be part of something that's alive and growing. In fact, just being part of the Christian Church is a good thing, whether or not you've got great facilities like these. It's not the facilities that make the difference, is it? It's actually being part of God's people. Well, I wonder, have you thought about what it means for you to be a Christian? Have you thought about what it means for you to belong to a church? For some, it means the comfort of knowing that you're on God's side. God's with you. For some, it's being part of a wider community of people who are mutually dependent and supportive of you. It might mean being part of a worldwide community of people who share a love for and who worship God. But you know, while being a Christian might mean all of those things to different people, none of them is at the heart of what Jesus says it means to be part, to be a Christian. Here in John 15, Jesus begins to teach his disciples what it means to be one of his followers. He says the whole point of being one of his followers is to bear fruit for his glory. In fact, he says if you don't bear fruit, there's something wrong. And you better be careful. Have a look at chapter 15, verse 1. He begins with a statement, "He is the true vine and his father the vine grower." Now for the disciples this would have rung loud bells. The image of the vine or a vineyard was a common image of the nation of Israel. We just heard about that in that first reading in Isaiah 5. There in the Song of the Vineyard, God tells how he planted a vineyard, meaning the people of Israel, of course, looking for it to bear grapes. And what happened? Well, all he found were wild grapes of no use to him. And so he says he'll tear down that vineyard. He'll make it a waste because it didn't bear the fruit that God required from it. Israel had failed to do what God required, and so it would be left a desolated land. Of course, that happened in the exile, didn't it? But now Jesus has come and he declares that he is the true vine. He's the one who will obey the Father and please him in all he does, the way Israel failed to do. Well, if Jesus is the vine, those who've joined him as his followers are grafted in and become branches of that vine. And that means that we too are expected to bear fruit. If we don't bear fruit, the Father, the vine grower, will prune us. He'll take away those parts of us that are unfruitful or that are bearing wild grapes, grapes that don't suit. And those parts that are bearing fruit, he'll prune to make them even more fruitful. Well, have you ever had a grapevine? Have you ever had a grapevine in your backyard? Have you watched how it grows? It sends out shoots, some of which have flowers on them. The flowers then become grapes. But then about the time the grapes are beginning to ripen, it'll suddenly have a spurt of growth. New branches spring out of the vine, new growth. Now to the casual observer, it looks wonderful, doesn't it? Full of health and vigour. But the vine grower isn't interested in lush growth. No, he's interested in luscious grapes. And so one of the jobs of the vine grower is to go along and prune those branches that don't have any fruit on them. So here's the first thing we learn from this picture of Christ as the vine and us as the branches. The whole point of being a follower of Christ is so we can continue his work, so that we can bear much fruit to the glory of God. But then the question arises, how are we going to bear fruit? Well, fairly obviously, the first thing you need if you're going to bear the right fruit is to be grafted into the right vine. Now this is important. No matter how good a branch may be, unless they're grafted into a healthy vine, they'll never bear fruit. Again, following the analogy of the vine grower, most if not all commercial grapes are grown from grafted vines. What the grower does, he selects a variety of grape that appears to be have the desired characteristics, and then he grafts it onto a rootstock that's known to be healthy and vigorous and disease resistant. And the result, hopefully, is a vine that produces plenty of good fruit. But until that branch is successfully grafted into the rootstock, it's of no use. In fact, if it's left too long, it'll shrivel up and die. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving here of our situation. We need to be grafted into the vine, that is, into the life of Christ, in order for us to flourish and bear fruit. But notice who all that depends on in the first instance. It actually doesn't depend on the branch, does it? It's important to notice it depends entirely on the vine grower. So to our salvation, our being grafted into the vine doesn't depend on our efforts, but on the God who does it all for us. We are the work of God. God's gift to us is to graft us in if we ask him to, so we can take part in the life of the vine, in the life of Christ. Only then does he expect us to bear fruit as we draw on the power of God, on the life of Christ, to deliver the fruit that God desires. But having been grafted in, how are we to bear fruit? Well, this is something we have to do. If we're drawn into the life of Christ, if the graft is to take, as it were, we need to remain connected to the branch. That's why it's so important to be part of a church, part of the body of Christ here on earth. You see, that's what Jesus says next. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. It seems simple, doesn't it? If you want to bear fruit, you need to draw life from the vine. That means you need to remain firmly connected to the life of the vine. That's what I take him to mean by abide in me. So we need to be constantly looking to Christ for our daily food, to be constantly feeding on the word of God, on the bread of life, firmly connected to him and to other Christians who are his body. But there's also a moral element to it. You may have noticed that while verses 1 to 8 give the picture of a vine, verses 9 to 17 seem to work in parallel to flesh out what this metaphor means in practice. So in verses 9 to 10 he explains not how to abide in the vine, but how to remain in his love. These, though, are essentially the same idea. And how do we remain in Christ's love? Well, by keeping his commandments. So you see, there's a moral aspect to us remaining in Christ. Mind you, this isn't some sort of harsh Victorian asceticism, some mean-spirited legalism. Rather, he's talking about the sort of loving obedience that he showed to the Father's will, that leads to fulfilment, to life in abundance. That's the road to liberation, not to bondage. Look at verse 11. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, our obedience to the will of God gives us complete joy as we share in the life of Christ and in his love. Notice, though, that although obedience to Christ's commands leads to joy, it doesn't mean it comes without pain. Going back to that picture of the vine, our fruitfulness might involve us being pruned. I guess we can all think of things in our life that God had to remove in order to get our focus back on him. And just like the vine, the things God prunes away aren't necessarily bad. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with a leafy branch. If it were an ornamental vine like the one in this picture, have I got a picture up there? Did I put it in? No, I didn't, sorry. Did I? Ah, I meant to. I get you a beautiful picture of a grapevine. If it were an ornamental vine with beautiful lush leaves, you'd be happy with it, wouldn't you? Because that's what it's there for, it's just to ornament. But if you're hoping for big juicy grapes, that leafy branch might need to be cut back. It might even be necessary to cut back some of the smaller bunches of grapes, so those that are left are even healthier. That's sometimes what the vine growers do. So there will be times when God will come along with his pruning shears and take away some other otherwise perfectly fine thing that just happens to be getting in the way, distracting us from doing his will. He might even stop us from working in some area of a ministry because he wants us to put more time into something else. Doesn't mean those things were bad in themselves, but God had something better in mind for us. And of course there's a warning for us, isn't there? Be careful that that favourite toy of yours or that favourite occupation, that hobby or sport, whatever it is, those friends even, don't get in the way of your serving of God. Use them by all means as a means of recreation or refreshment when you need to get the stresses of life out of your system, but be careful they don't take over or distract you from God's work. Because that's when God might come along with his pruning shears and remove them. I notice the place of God's word in doing that pruning. Look at verse 3. He says, "You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you." There's a play on words there in the Greek. The word for prune and the word for cleanse has the same root. That's a play on words as well, isn't it? It's as though he's saying that his words have already cleansed them, already cleaned away some of the unfruitful growth. That's happened as a result of them hearing the word of life that he's spoken to them, which they've believed. So as his words have given them life, as they've heard them and believed in him, they've thrown off their old beliefs and begun to bear the sort of fruit that Jesus is talking about in their own lives. But it's also happened to them corporately, as his words have led to many falling away because they couldn't take it. They couldn't take what he was saying, not least of which, of course, was Judas Iscariot, who's just recently, in the last minutes or hour, disappeared, left, in order to betray him. Again, if we're to bear fruit, how will that fruit come about? Well, as we've already seen, the fruit draws its life from the vine, not from the branches. In other words, it's God who will bring the fruit. But still we have our part to play. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." And verse 16, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." See, God's desire is that we'll bear much fruit. This is not something we have to do by ourselves. God wants us to do that. So he promises that all we have to do is to ask him to bring our efforts to fruition, and he'll do it. Here's the secret to being a fruitful follower of Christ. Ask him to give you the fruit that you desire, the fruit that will bring him glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that one person plants, another waters, but God gives the growth. So if you want your service of God to be fruitful, ask him to provide the growth. We talked about that briefly last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit being given to us in part to convince those to whom we witness of the truth of our testimony. If you're sharing your gospel with your friends or family members, make sure you're praying at the same time. Praying that God would send his Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of those to whom you speak. To give the fruit that you're looking for. Next, notice that this idea of abiding in Christ is far from a passive thing. I think sometimes people read it like that, something like being in a retirement home or a holiday resort on the Gold Coast or something where people come and look after you. You just sit back and relax and someone else does all the work, does all the maintenance, and you don't have to worry about what's going to happen. But a couple of weeks ago, we sang that song, Abide With Me, you may remember. It's a lovely song, isn't it? And it has that same idea about it. You know, it speaks of God abiding with us as the evening of life draws near, of God providing comfort and protection to us when all other help has failed. But us abiding in Christ here has nothing to do with that. Abiding here has to do with where you get the energy to produce fruit. It's about working. It's grounded in mission. It's an active, output-oriented concept. That's why Jesus repeats his new commandment. He said it back in chapter 13, and here it is again in verse 12. Now remember the point of the new commandment? The reason for loving one another the way Jesus loved us was so that people would see that we were Jesus' disciples. Loving one another is just part of the process of bearing fruit. It's not for us, it's for others. It's for others who out there who can see that there's a difference when people believe in Jesus. And of course, loving one another is part of the reality of remaining in Jesus' love. Because as we love one another, we receive love back from the body of Christ. Finally, notice that abiding in the vine results in a new relationship between Jesus and his followers. There's been a bit of talk of new relationships in the last couple of chapters, hasn't there? He says, I don't call you servants any longer because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. Now, I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. And being grafted into the vine changes our relationship to Jesus from being subjects or servants to being friends. We become partners with him in the ministry of the gospel. We're his ambassadors, speaking as those who've been given the mind of Christ. In fact, we've been given a message from Christ to pass on. That's what an ambassador does. We share with him the task of bearing fruit to God's glory. And what sort of fruit are we to bear? Well, the New Testament actually talks a lot about good fruit. Let me give you some examples. It speaks of the fruit of lips that confess his name. It speaks of good works. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of light that's found in all that is good and right and true. It talks of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. Generosity. Jesus says in verse 16, this is the sort of fruit that will last, that will bring glory to God the Father. So we're called not as servants, but as friends of Christ to bear much fruit to his glory. And if we're to do that, we'll need to be firmly grafted into the life of Christ, into the life of his church. We'll need to be committed to obeying him in everything we do. We'll need to be drawing our strength and energy from him. We'll need to be relying on him to produce the increase. We'll need to be output-oriented, looking to serve God in all we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us into your life, grafted us into the vine, adopted us into your family, made us part of your body. Father, we thank you for those varying metaphors that remind us of what it means to be one of your people. Help us to be people who bear fruit, who right until the last day serve you in a way that brings you glory, that leads to good fruit. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.